Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, last week I kind of shared a little bit of a story with you about a guy named Jim Elliott. Jim and his four friends, they felt compelled to take the gospel message to a remote tribe in the South American jungle of Ecuador, the Acua tribe. And this was actually a smaller sect of a people known as the Quechua people. But their name, it literally meant savage. Savage. And they were regarded as such by all the South Americaners. Is that a word, South Americaners? Because they were known for brutally attacking anybody who would come into their tribal village. They would kill them. They would murder them. Well, after purposely graduating from Wheaton College with a degree in linguistics, Jim and his friends, they began planning their initial contact. They wanted to make contact with these people. And so over several months, the missionaries, they used a small plane and a loudspeaker and a gift basket that they would drop down to try to make contact with the tribe. And after a few of these successful gift transfers, including one that was reciprocated where they received something as well from the tribe, they thought that they were going to be successful. And actually they were, in that three of the tribe's people actually came down the river where they had made a little encampment for themselves, the missionaries had. And they came and they made contact and they kind of shared and swapped different items that they had, and they tried to explain to one another what these items were. And so they thought, okay, this is success. We're going to be able to take the gospel to these people. But just a few days later, all five men were attacked by a larger group and killed from that tribe. Their bodies found later by other people who had come in. And so it seems like Jim's hope to share the gospel to the Acua people was unsuccessful. His life, in our eyes, we might regard it as a waste. Again, unsuccessful, unproductive, and especially within our American society, where we put such a high value on being productive, on getting things done. But he didn't accomplish what he set out to do. He didn't evangelize the Acua people. And we might be tempted to see his life as a waste or as foolish, but the truth is Jim didn't think so. Jim didn't see his life like that. In his letters, sharing his desire to take Jesus to this tribe, he wrote to his parents. And his parents encouraged him. They said, Jim, you should use your giftings, your heart for ministry. You should use it in the United States. Do it here where it's safer. But Jim's words back to them demonstrate what it means to have a heart for the nations. Listen to what he said. I dare not stay home while Quechuas perish. What if the well-filled church in the homeland here in the States needs stirring? Church, I believe this morning we need a stirring. That we need a stirring to have a heart for the nations. It's not enough to care about our community itself. The call is to take it to the ends of the earth. And we have to ask, who's going to answer that call? Who's going to be the ones who take it to the nations? We need to ask ourselves that question. Maybe the Lord is calling somebody in here today to take it to the nations. As we finish our series this morning on the book of Acts, would you turn with me to Acts 28, the very last chapter of Acts. Acts 28, and we're going to begin reading in verse 23.
So a time was set, and on that day a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth amongst themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and their eyes have closed, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So I want you to know that the salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense, and he welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him.
Thank you, sir. So if you've been watching the movement of the book of Acts, as we've kind of done this flyby through Acts, you quickly realize that when Jesus commands the apostles to take the gospel message to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, that's exactly how the book of Acts actually plays out, okay? We started in Jerusalem with the apostles, and they hear Jesus' command to take the gospel to the nations, and then he quickly ascends. And they do exactly what he tells them to do. They wait in Jerusalem for 50 days until the Holy Spirit comes and empowers him. And the Holy Spirit does. He comes and emboldens these apostles to share the gospel message. In fact, the first time that they actually give a message on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people respond and the church is born. Then as the church continues to grow here in Jerusalem, the Jewish religious leaders, they begin to increasingly get more agitated and hostile towards the Christians. Until in Acts 8:1, we read this. A great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now catch that. Catch that. The persecution of the church is actually what caused them to move out from Jerusalem to the places that Jesus had told them to go, the places that he had wanted them to go and take the message. Persecution caused that. And put a pin right there because we're going to kind of come back to that here in just a second. Then in chapters 9 and 10, we have two hugely key events. We have Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, and then we have Peter's vision of clean and unclean food, which really wasn't about food at all necessarily, although I am thankful for it because that means that we get to eat bacon and shrimp, all right? But in reality, it was about God including the Gentiles into his salvation plan. Peter needed that vision to understand that this is what God was doing. Jesus was not just for the Jews alone, but for any who would trust in him as their Savior. Then, as we saw last week, the church's home base moves from Jerusalem, due to the intensity of the persecution that they're suffering, to its northern neighbor of Antioch. And the church in Antioch becomes known as this new center for sending out Christian missionaries. The primary two that we talked about last week were Paul and Barnabas, right? And we said in Acts 13 and 14 that these two men, they travel throughout what's known as Galatia, what we refer to right now as Turkey, sharing the gospel message. First, of course, to the Jews in the local synagogues, but then to whoever would hear it, to whoever would listen. And word gets back to Jerusalem about the Gentiles coming to faith. And there's these other guys, these other Christians who are following Paul and Barnabas, and they're kind of going behind them, and they're saying, hey, listen, to be included into God's plan and be included in salvation, you have to be circumcised and you have to follow the Mosaic law. And so they're kind of making it difficult for these Gentiles to come into this new faith. And so all of a sudden, we have the church's very first debate. And consequently, we have the church's first council meeting. They meet together to deliberate what the truth is and how salvation is going to go from there on. And thankfully, we can all say this as Gentiles, that from that meeting, as they debated things, they decided that Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. Praise God, right? nor follow the Mosaic law, but instead they are saved by faith alone, in grace alone, in Christ alone. But that is how we are saved. That's how we come to salvation. And then, of course, they instructed them, hey, to avoid these things, avoid idolatry, avoid sexual immorality. And so after delivering this news to the church in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas are sent out for their second missionary journey. And so they travel through Turkey and Greece, and they experience resistance and more persecution, especially more than the previous trip that they had had. But they continue to preach the gospel wherever they go. Paul returns to Jerusalem for a little while and then back up to Antioch. It's kind of this circle he keeps on making. And then he's sent out on his third missionary campaign. And he goes through parts of Macedonia and Greece, and then once again, he returns to Jerusalem. Well, in this return to Jerusalem, he actually gets some of his brothers in Christ. They come and they kind of like, hey, Paul, listen, there's this bad rumor going around about you that you're telling Jews even that they don't have to follow the Mosaic law. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to concoct a plan where you actually look really good. You're going to kind of support these guys who are making a Christian, they're making a Jewish vow. You're going to support them, and you're going to shave your head with them. You're going to kind of support them financially. And so they make this plan, and they're thinking, okay, it's going to smooth everything over with the Jewish leaders. They're going to be all good with this. But that's not how it ended up. These Jewish leaders, they come and they find Paul in the temple and they get furious with him because they think that he's brought a Gentile into the temple, to the temple area, which is a no-no, huge no-no, right? He hasn't, but they think he has. And so they drag him out and they're beginning to like wallop on him. They're literally going to beat him to death, right? Until a Roman official gets involved. This Roman official, he gets involved and he sees what's happening to Paul. And so he kind of stops the whole thing. And he tries to figure out what's going on. But in the meantime, as Paul gets arrested, Paul continues to preach. He continues to talk about Jesus. And at first, it's just his testimony. He's sharing what God has done on the road to Damascus and what God has continued to do in his life since then. But then he says these words that get him in a lot of trouble. That God has called me to be a missionary to the Gentiles. Well, again, this starts it all back up. They're going nuts. They're going crazy over this whole thing. But Paul uses his rights as a Roman citizen to say, okay, listen, I shouldn't get beaten and abused for this. I appeal that you let me have a trial. Well, then he's imprisoned. And he sits in prison for about 2 years. But he goes before all these different councils and tribes and tribal things, right? He goes through the Jewish Sanhedrin, he goes to the governor of Judea, Felix, and then eventually Felix is out of office and Festus comes in. And so he's sitting before all these guys, and Festus is like, this again, 2 years later, he's like, okay, listen, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna try you in Jerusalem. And Paul goes, no. I've been there, done that. I'm appealing that I get to go to Caesar. And that's granted to him by Festus. He says, fine, you wanna go to Caesar to appeal this? You go to Caesar. So he sent to Rome from Caesarea where he had been in prison. Along the way, Paul is shipwrecked. He gets everything back together. They get everything back together. He continues to go on to Rome where he's under house arrest and he's placed literally next to a Roman guard. And that's where we kind of catch up with him in this last chapter of Acts. But catch this. He never misses an opportunity to preach the name of Jesus. Paul invites Jewish leaders, even in this chapter, he invites them into his home and he continues to talk about how Jesus is the Messiah and his kingdom. He continues to talk about that. Now, before I move on, I want you to see something that is continually expressed through the book of Acts. Remember, where are the apostles supposed to take this message? Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Yet, consistently, they get opposed, the Christians get opposed by the Jewish religious leadership. They continue to get opposed by them. But I want you to see how this whole mess for Paul starts. Why he's in Rome in the very first place. Remember, he's in Jerusalem. He's trying to get the Jewish leaders on his good side, right? Using these Christian brothers that are, you know, making a vow to God. And he's trying to get them on the good side. And they arrest him at the temple. They get mad at him at the temple and they drag him outside. They're fine with hearing about Jesus from his perspective and what he as a Jew has experienced with the Messiah. But the minute he talks about the Gentiles, they get extremely angry. They get extremely angry. And the same thing happens in this passage that we just read. The very last chapter, where he's in prison in Rome, the same thing happens. They refuse to hear about how the Gentiles can be included into the kingdom of God, that they can actually be saved by the Messiah as well. And I love Paul's line. He's like, you know what? Fine. You know what? You're so stubborn, you're not going to listen. Well, guess what? I'm going to preach it to the Gentiles because I know that they will listen. They will hear it and they will be saved. And here's what's sad. This had become so ingrained in the entire culture of Israel that they were almost born with this prejudice. The Gentiles shouldn't be included. They thought themselves so special. Them alone were the ones that God was going to save. That they didn't want any other people group to be included. And here's the saddest part. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, God continues to say, through you, all the nations will come to me. They were supposed to be used by God as a light to the nations. In fact, the very foundational person, Abraham, the father of Jewish faith, the very first thing that's said to him is a blessing by God. Look at what he says. I, that's God, will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And catch this last part. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So when God establishes the faith of Judaism through Abraham, the very first thing that's said to him is that through you, I'm going to bless all the other nations. The nations were on God's mind whenever he first started this whole thing. And then the prophet Isaiah, he echoes that throughout the whole entire book. Look at what he says. He says this of Israel. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. God's desire from the beginning was for a multi-ethnic family who would worship him alone as God and King. And so if we really want to have a heart that is stirred for the nations, we also have to recognize that this was God's plan all along. This is God's heart from the very beginning, for the nations to know Jesus Christ, for the nations to come to faith in the God that we know. And when we recognize this, that God's plan was for all people to come to know them, that means that we have to evaluate our own prejudices. We have to look inside of ourselves. We have to ask ourselves these questions. Am I holding on to something that's cultural or national of family background that is keeping me from sharing the message of the good news with someone else? Is there a race, a political persuasion, or an economic status that I resist telling them about Jesus? Or maybe even building relationship with them at all? You know, I was a little bit sad as I was kind of studying, getting ready for this message. I was looking through some of my notes from seminary. And one particular class that I had was a class on missions. And one of the assignments that was given to us was that we were supposed to meet someone, we were supposed to interview someone who was not born in the United States, that they had been born in another country and grew up in another country. They had a different cultural understanding and mindset and upbringing. Thankfully, at the time, Emily and I were in a small group, and there was a couple of girls who were from Mexican heritage, and their dad had grown up in Mexico. He had grown up there, and just was, you know, fully Mexican. In fact, he had a little bit of an accent when I finally did meet him. But I was reading through my account of this paper that I had written, and it was sad because I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to do this interview with someone from a different culture. Why? You know why? Because getting outside of being with people that look like me, who talk like me, and who are interested in the same things as me is difficult. It's hard. We don't like to do that. We like to have people that look like us and talk like us and sound like us. But here's the problem. That's not the heart of God. God loves diversity. He loves it. He loves difference. Do you know why God loves difference? Do you know why he wants every single nation to come to him? Because in that, it demonstrates his creativity. The God who made us. We see the creativity of God displayed in personalities, in races, in nations. And cultures, God loves that. Now catch what happens next here for Paul. Because even though some of the Jews in Rome, they've rejected him, and even despite his circumstances that he's going through right now, where he's been in prison, he's under house arrest, and he's actually awaiting trial with Caesar, he still continues to build relationships with people. In fact, one of the commentaries that I read noted that when we get to verse 30, Luke no longer differentiates who's coming to visit Paul. Catch that. It doesn't say the Jews then came to Paul, or it doesn't say the Gentiles came to Paul. It doesn't even help us understand if these visitors are actually like believers at all. We get no names whatsoever. All the text says is it says that he welcomed all who came to see him. Every single person that came, he welcomed them. He talked with them. He built bridges with them. Whoever came, that's who he was going to talk to. And I kind of wonder if some of those guys who had come, the Roman Jewish guys that had come originally, I wonder if they came back to him, you know? Like, you know what, I'm going to argue my point a little bit better with Paul. I don't think he quite understood why I'm so antagonistic to the Gentiles coming to faith. And I wonder, he probably just invited them in. Come on, let's talk. Let's talk. But here's what's crazy, is he didn't say, hey, I'm only going to talk to the Jews. Nor did he say, hey, Jews, I want you to know I'm also going to continue to talk to the Gentiles. Right? He was equal. He's like, listen, I want everybody to come to know Jesus. So he continued to welcome all of them in there. It didn't matter for Paul. It didn't matter who you were. He had a heart for the nation. Because Jesus had so captivated his heart on the road to Damascus that all he wanted to do was share who Jesus is and was for himself. He had been so transformed by the love and the grace of God that he went from being this ardent persecutor of the church to this adamant proclaimer of the gospel. That's what God had done in him. So it didn't matter who came through the door. He was set on capitalizing on any situation, any conversation, or any debate even that would happen. And we have to be willing to do the same. If we really want to have a heart that's stirred for the nations, we have to pursue and build relationships with people no matter what. No matter what. This means even if they've hurt you. Even if they've hurt you. Listen, I don't know anyone on the face of this earth that at some point hasn't hurt me in some way. I mean, think about that. We all get hurt by each other. If we were to stop relationship because we've been hurt, we wouldn't have anybody in our life, right? So building relationship is one of those things that matters deeply. It means even if they are living in a particular lifestyle that opposes the biblical standard, we still pursue relationship with them. Listen, I'm not saying that you go off and you sin with them, and I'm not saying that, but I want you to be like Jesus. And guess what? Jesus was called a friend of sinners. He hung out with people who sinned. We should hang out with people who sin, not taking on their sin, but building relationship with them. We build a relationship no matter what. It means even if you have told them repeatedly, they say, I am never going to believe in Jesus. Listen, you don't just give up and say, oh, failed project. No. You continue to build a relationship with that person. You continue to love that person anyways. That's what it means to have a heart for all peoples and all nations. And in that love for them, you don't stop talking about Jesus. Even if they're the one that says, I'm never going to believe, doesn't mean I'm going to stop talking about him. Look at verse 31. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So as these visitors are coming into his house, he does not stop teaching them about Jesus. He doesn't stop teaching about Jesus because of who they are. Oh, they're Jewish. I'm not going to talk about Jesus. It's going to offend them. Nope. He keeps on talking about Jesus. He keeps on talking about how he is the Messiah. He keeps on talking to the Gentiles. To telling them who Jesus is. It doesn't say that he stops because one particular group believes a certain way. Listen, that has a lot to say in our culture right now, especially as Americans. We are multi-religious. Doesn't mean we stop talking about Jesus just because somebody else has a different faith. That's just the truth. It doesn't matter who they are. We keep talking about Jesus. Listen, what I'm about to say might be more for myself. But just because you know someone who might get agitated or sarcastic or even aggressive when you talk about Jesus, again, that doesn't mean that you stop. I'm not saying to be annoying. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Our heart has to be that they come to know Jesus. That's the only way that they're going to be able to be in relationship with God, to live with him forever, is if we tell them about Jesus. So we can't stop talking about Jesus just because they might get offended or mad or angry. I have friends like that, that I continue to talk about Jesus because they were hurt by the church and they don't want to believe anymore. It doesn't stop me from talking about Jesus because I know that they need him. They need him like I need him. Listen, it doesn't say that Paul kept on, you know, talking about philosophy with those who came and visited. And he could. He was a well-educated dude. He could talk philosophy if he wanted to. But that's not what he does. He keeps turning the conversation back to Jesus. Back to Jesus. He did it at the risk of getting beaten. He did it at the risk of getting imprisoned, which he did. He did it every single which way you can imagine. He continued to preach the name of Jesus. And I know that Paul would actually affirm the very thing that Jim Elliot said as well. He said this: he is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Our lives are forfeit to God. He has saved us. We don't own ourselves. He owns us. He owns us through his salvation. And what am I going to lose? I'm actually going to gain so much more if I do lose my life for the sake of the gospel, just like Jim did. The world doesn't need more inspiration. The world needs the gospel. They need Jesus. And if we want to be a people who are stirred with a heart for the nations, we have to continually preach Jesus. We cannot back down. Maybe you've caught on to this by now in my messages, but I always bring the text back to the gospel. Every time I preach, I always bring the text back to the gospel. We could be talking about the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, we have, and guess what? I'm going to bring it back to the gospel. Because it's not my clever words, it's not my thoughts about Scripture that are important. That's not what we need. What we need, each of us, myself included, is to trust in what Jesus has done for us. And we have to continue doing that. We have to continue preaching the gospel to ourselves. It's not because of what I do. It is because of what Jesus has already done for me. We continue to preach that to ourselves. That's the only way we have a restored relationship with God. And this morning, if you have never done that, if you've never trusted in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, to know that you're forgiven of all your sin, that you are now included into God's family, that you can have a relationship with God Almighty, then I pray that this morning you wouldn't leave without doing that. Pastor Ronald, Pastor Philip, myself, we will be here to talk with you. One last thing I want you to see. Because Luke ends his entire contribution to the New Testament. I mean, he's had this two-part work of Luke and Acts, right? And he ends his entire contribution with these words. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Without hindrance. Here's what Luke is really trying to say. Nothing is going to stop the church from advancing and sharing Jesus with the lost. Nothing will stop us. Even Jesus says this. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Our mission, church, is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. God might be calling you to be one of the persons who takes it. I looked this morning. There are 3.5 billion people who do not know the name of Jesus. Listen, I don't talk about this a lot, but I'm talking about it right now. That means that when they die, they are separated eternally from God. Church, we have to have a burden to take it to the nations. They need to know. It's not good enough for us to be like, well, I'm good, I'm comfortable, I'm fine. No. They need to hear it. They need to hear it. Just 2 years after Jim and his friends died, they're on the river. Through a series of events that can only be called God-ordained. Jim's wife, Elizabeth, and another woman, they were invited by the Akua people to come and to live with them. And the two women, they spent years learning the language so that they could decipher it and be able to put it into a scriptures of their own, a Bible of their own. But what was even more incredible is that the time they spent there, they were able to share the message of the gospel. And the people who had been known as savages, that was what their name meant. They changed their name. They became the Wadani people. What seemed like a waste, Jim Elliott's life, foolish in every standard that we would have as Americans. Heart for the nations is what he had. And it paved the way for Jesus to be known by a people group who had never heard it before. Father God, I just pray that you would put on our hearts a burden, God, for the nations. God, I know we talk about a lot loving our community and being the love of Jesus to them here in this place, but God, that's not what you called us to. That's not only what you've called us to. You've called us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Father, this morning we pray for those who we actually give to. God, those who are taking the gospel to various places throughout this world. God, places that are actually antagonistic towards Christianity. We pray, God, that you would give them favor. God, with the people that are there, that they be able to speak the truth of Jesus to them, that they would continue to see lives transformed and changed right where they're at. But Father, I also pray for us, God, that you would give us a heart that deeply cares about the lost. Not just the lost here, God, but the lost in other places. God, that you might send us out and that we might not resist if we hear you saying, go. Because that was the command. Father, help us to be obedient, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.